So our reading today is from Mark's Gospel, the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make paths, straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." May God bless this reading of his holy word. Well, this is the time of year when many people reflect on the past year. One of the biggest moments of this past year was the inauguration of our president, President Trump, on January 20th. But the next day held another seminal event when 5 million people on every continent marched in solidarity to affirm the dignity and rights of all people in our society. The event was called the Women's March, and it was one of the largest protests in our history. And it was decidedly pink. Many of my friends went down to Philadelphia, down in Center City for the Philadelphia Women's March. Afterwards, my friend Chris decided to throw her pink hat into the ring to run for office. She ran for township supervisor in Upper Makefield. She had no political experience, but she won. And last week, she was sworn into office. And I remember when I began my very first job in 1991 with the federal government, I too had to be sworn in. I had to take the oath of office, just like President George H.W. Bush, who was our president at that time. The oath of office and the inauguration are traditions going all the way back to George Washington. The oath of office, whether it's for the president or township supervisor or religious leader, it's a vow or affirmation spoken by a person before they undertake the oath of office, before they undertake the duties of the position. The oath is typically taken before the person exercises the powers of office. When I took my oath all those years ago, I remember the pride and joy that I felt that day to begin serving my country as an engineer. Now, presidential inaugurations are filled with pomp and circumstance. There's a procession, a parade, a prayer service, and parties afterwards. The event ushers in a new administration with a change of leadership. Well, some 2,000 years ago in ancient Palestine, there was another inauguration, another change in leadership. But this inauguration was conceived in heaven before the creation of the world. It was appointed by God. It was the inauguration of Jesus' ministry as he was ready to exercise the powers of his heavenly office here on earth. His office was prophet, priest, and king. and the earthly ministry of John the Baptist would be passed on to the eternal ministry of Jesus, the Son of Man. And God the Father couldn't be more pleased than to anoint his one and only Son for this task. So pleased that God revealed himself in all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the perfect day for the perfect display of the Holy Communion of God. At this inauguration, heaven was torn open to join earth majestically to anoint and lift up Jesus as the Messiah. But at this inauguration, of course, there was no parade, there was no pomp and parties and processions. There was just water and wilderness. The Jordan River, the same river where hundreds of years earlier the Gentile commander Naaman had bathed and was healed of leprosy. In these same muddy waters, John the Baptist would baptize Jesus. Now, in John's time, baptism was a ritual of purification, when someone would repent of his sin and renew his commitment to the law. And for new converts, baptism was a ritual of initiation into the Jewish faith. So, why was Jesus baptized? Certainly, he was pure and he was without sin, without a need to repent. And as the living Word of God, Jesus was certainly not new to the Jewish faith. He knew the law better than anyone. So why baptism? John the Baptist perhaps wondered the same thing, since he knew of the Messiah. Who am I to baptize the Son of God? John asks Jesus. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? John knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man dozens of times in the Gospel. That phrase, Son of Man, was used in the ancient prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel. It was also used in Psalm 80, where it says, Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. So despite John's questioning, we recall that Jesus was both Son of God and Son of Man. So let's try to view Jesus' baptism more from his perspective. Well, for Jesus, baptism was more than a ritual or an initiation. From his birth to his baptism and even to his death, Jesus identified with his community, his people for whom he had come to save. And that community includes all of us. It includes us in all of our brokenness. So Jesus, the Son of Man, put himself into this messy world of broken, sinful people whom he loved in order to set himself as our substitute on the cross. So Jesus answers John's question. It is proper for us, meaning John and Jesus, to do this, the baptism, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was saying that it's proper to act according to God's will. It is right to commit to his plan. Jesus' baptism was done to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And John the Baptist came to understand this. So imagine the scene where John the Baptist is baptizing people in one river, and across town, Jesus is baptizing people in another river. Folks started going to Jesus instead of John. And this was part of the transition that was ordained by God. But people questioned John about this. Was this okay? How did he feel about this? John said, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. What a great attitude. Imagine if we all had that attitude, that we would be so joyful at Jesus' work here on earth, that we would glorify him more and more, and ourselves less and less. That others would see our good deeds and give the credit to God and put their faith in Jesus and not the things of the world that pass away. Right now, for the whole month of January, my home church, which is Woodside Presbyterian Church up in Yardley, is the Code Blue shelter for the homeless all in Lower Bucks County. And our volunteers realized just recently that the homeless are becoming very dehydrated because their drinks are all freezing outside in this weather. So a call was put out for donations of bottled water for our guests to take with them as they come and go from our shelter. And to think that a warm cot for the night, or a hot meal, or one bottle of water would save a life is both amazing, but it's also heartbreaking. And that's why groups of volunteers show up every night during a Code Blue to meet the basic needs of God's people, to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry that was declared on the day of Jesus' baptism and has continued every day since then. But the coolest thing about Code Blue is when it happens on a Saturday night, like last night, because many of our guests stay on Sunday morning to worship God with us. Because we know God is with us, and we must become less and less so that he would become greater and greater in the hearts of all who need him. So through this act of baptism, Jesus demonstrated his obedience to God's plan. What a great example that he set for his disciples then and now. What a great example to John the Baptist, who was so inspired by Jesus' baptism that he went out and testified that Jesus was the Son of God, the one who came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that was part of God's plan, too, to proclaim the good news. As Jesus gave himself to God's plan through the act of baptism, Jesus fulfilled the ancient prophecies that pointed to him as the Messiah. In the words of Jesus, this was to fulfill all righteousness. And so as he comes out of the water, heaven opens up, and the Holy Spirit appears like a dove to descend on Jesus. And a voice from heaven speaks, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I feel like I should be James Earl Jones, like saying that voice. Imagine how Jesus must have felt in that moment in a culture that was driven by honor and shame. God the Father set the supreme example of honoring his Son. And he did it again during the Transfiguration, lifting Jesus higher than Moses and Elijah, higher than the law, higher than the prophets. God the Father honored Jesus as the chosen one, just as it was written. When God declared Jesus his Son, whom he loved, with whom he was well pleased, this is not a momentary declaration. It's a promise for all time. It's encouragement for us. God fully affirmed Jesus, his one and only Son. He affirmed Jesus' ministry, his path to salvation, his victory over death and eternal life. God affirmed his plan of salvation, and when we affirm Jesus as Lord and Savior, we too are saved. Jesus could now carry out his ministry with his transformative power and wisdom. And so to seal the deal, Jesus was empowered for ministry by the Holy Spirit, who appeared like a dove to baptize him and to reveal God's perfect communion. In ancient Israel, the dove was approved by God for use as a burnt offering. A burnt offering was made by the ancient Jews to express their devotion and their commitment to the Lord and for the atonement of sin. So burnt offerings were made by fire, producing an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The sacrificed animal had to be male because of its greater value. But for the poor who couldn't afford a sheep or a bull to offer as their sacrifice, they were allowed to substitute a dove. And of the many varieties of birds, the dove was seen as the least harmful or the least offensive. And so it has become a lasting symbol of peace. So to witness the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove would be very encouraging. For the dove represented power, but gentleness. A power that would be available to even the poorest and lowliest of people. So the dove was a hint of the sacrifice that would come at the cross, where Jesus became our substitute, taking on the sins of the world. So the Holy Spirit, like a dove, brought hope and empowerment to Jesus, which he in turn gives to us. Now we're no longer under the old system of animal sacrifice. We have no need to sacrifice doves, or goats, or bulls, or anything else to atone for our sins. We have no need to earn points with God. We have no need to carry our guilt and our regret like heavy baggage. All because Jesus paid the price of sacrifice for us at Calvary. But God does ask us to offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice, as our act of worship. So when we give ourselves to God, when we commit to his plan, and we become less and less as he becomes greater and greater, that's when God is glorified. And we do all these things, not on our own power, but the power of God's Spirit. So just like Jesus at the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit touches us. He gives us strength and faith. When we commit ourselves to God's will, we will join with Jesus in his spiritual baptism. Jesus said to John the Baptist, "It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." So when we help our homeless neighbors, when we lend a listening ear, when we sing for joy, when we do all these things in Jesus' name, Jesus' words to John speak to us. Jesus invites us into his work. He invites us to advance the gospel of grace. He invites us into the kingdom of heaven. When we accept that invitation, he lifts us up with his righteous hand to give us a glimpse of what we can't see on our own. He gives us our faith as our eyes. But still, we can't see the power of the Holy Spirit. But we know it by faith. We experience it by faith. We use it by faith every time we serve in Jesus' name. The Spirit empowered Jesus, and he will for us too. The same power that descended on Jesus at his baptism is the same power that healed the blind man. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that answers our prayers. And it's the same power that lives in us and moves us. Have you underestimated that power? Some have called the church a sleeping giant. Have you heard that term? Is it possible that we have fallen asleep spiritually? Maybe you don't think you're strong enough, or energetic enough, or gifted enough. Maybe your doubts and your fears are deep enough to engulf you. But God has equipped you. He has empowered you. He's called you by name every day of your life, no matter what's going on in your life. So will you hit the snooze button, or will you wake up? Will you come out of the water and be touched by the Spirit? 1 year ago, millions of women marched for the dignity and equality of their lives. But for millions of other women, bringing life into this world is itself life-threatening. Every year, over 250,000 women in this world die from pregnancy or childbirth complications. And the biggest problem is unreliable power that causes life-threatening delays in delivering medical care and life-saving equipment. So this group called We Care Solar developed a suitcase called the Solar Suitcase that uses solar energy to power critical lighting, communication, and medical devices so healthcare workers can deliver life-saving care to moms and babies. Through the power of sunlight, these suitcases have saved the lives of nearly 500,000 women and children. And most recently, these suitcases were sent to Puerto Rico after the hurricanes that destroyed the electric grid. Now, if the power of sunlight can save so many lives, just imagine what the Son of God can do through you and through this church. Let him power the light that shines through you to others. Maybe a mom in Africa will see that light. Maybe a coworker will see that light. Maybe someone in your family, or maybe the person sitting next to you. So may you be baptized with the Spirit. May you be awakened by God's wonderful, powerful light all the days of your life. May it be so. Amen.